When we worship and when we listen to God's word, we seek also to exercise our imagination in biblical ways. So we're going, again this week, going to have Lee Rota read as Phoebe, who the Romans indicates may have been the one who delivered and read Paul's letter to the Romans.
Now hear this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends in Christ, as you just heard in our scripture reading, Paul in Romans 5 here describes us with certain words that have immense power, and they also sound quite familiar to many of us. So for example, in verse 1, Paul says that we have been justified by faith, which would have been brand new to some people when it was first written, but most of us would find that term familiar. Yes, we're justified by faith. Then Paul writes that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can say amen to that as well. And Paul says that by faith we have gained access to this grace in which we stand. And there too, there's more good news and also familiar news. Faith and peace and grace. We all say amen to it. We've heard it before. And then in verse 5, and then especially in 6 to 11, Paul goes on to talk about love. And love might be the most familiar word of all, the word we associate most with our faith. And yet, like those other key powerful words, what we want to do is understand and experience love in particular as more than a word. We want to understand God's love in Jesus Christ as a reality that changes our lives now and forever. And to give you at least a glimpse or a sense for that life-giving, life-changing reality of God's love, I'm going to pass on an experience of a friend of mine who experienced God's grace and love in a significant way, a life-giving way, as he was dying at the time. Some of you may remember me speaking, I think I did this in an evening a while back, about this friend of mine named Jim Van Tolen. And Jim and I met in June of 1995. We were both sort of younger ministers. We met for the first time through a mutual friend at the church gathering called Synod. So we sought each other out, and within 3 seconds, we entered into one of the most close friendships that I've ever experienced in my life. I was so grateful for Jim. And then less than 6 years later, I was officiating at his funeral, because in January 2001, Jim died of cancer at age 36. And when he experienced death coming near to him, he also experienced God giving him life through gospel words, and in particular, through words that he preached from Romans 5, verses 1 to 11, during his time of illness, standing in the shadow of death. He preached the passage that we're listening to this morning, and he focused on a little word that I'll get to in just a little while that I think can be a key to those big words coming to us in a experiential way. What Jim did as he preached from Romans 5, 1 to 11, he was in a time of temporary remission from his cancer. And so as he looked at this passage, he shared with his congregation what I think most of us would say as well. He had heard about God's grace for as long as he could remember. He had heard about God's love, and he believed them. He believed the gospel truths and preached them as faithfully as he could. In fact, what Jim tried to do was to preach God's grace as radically and even courageously as he could. He saw God's grace challenging all kinds of sentimental distortions of the faith, and so he really preached it well. He believed what he preached. But then when he received the diagnosis of cancer that would kill him, things changed significantly. And what changed for Jim was that now he needed not only to believe these words up in his head and preach them from his mouth, he needed to count on them just for life and death in a very literal way. He needed them to take on new significance. See, what Jim said was that when he was in his early 30s, before he got his diagnosis, he had just assumed, like a lot of us do when we're younger, he assumed he had 4 or 5 more decades to grow into a kindly Christian man. The younger Jim, the Jim I knew, he had a strong sarcastic streak. And I used to give it back to him. I'd say, well, Jim, I think that's your gift for the body of Christ. You've got this sarcasm that's so illuminating. And so he pictured himself having time to tone that down. He thought he had time to clean up his act. And he talks about in the sermon, he says, I know this is silly thinking, I know it's wrong theologically, but these are the thoughts that just would emerge for me. Until my diagnosis, I thought I had time to become this good Christian man who could earn his way. But now, Jim said, my silly thinking has turned scary, because it turns out I don't have 50 years to get it together. I have at most 2 years, and maybe less, maybe 7 months, maybe 5. Just for information, turned out he had 2 years, 2 months from the day he preached the sermon. In any case, he says, what scares me is my appointment has been moved up radically. I'm going to meet my judge. Not when I'm kind, but now, when I am as I am. So I have time to undo the wrongs, straighten out what's been crooked. Can't repair, can't clean up. And that scared me, Jim said. And then he turned to the Word of God in Romans 5, and in particular to that small word that I mentioned before. It's such a small word that we don't even always translate it. It's in Romans 5, verse 6, and it's the word eti, E-T-I. The Greek word eti means yet, or still, as in while we were still powerless or weak is the translation I prefer. While we were still weak, Christ died for us. While we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what struck Jim, because he was a good student of Greek, that word eti comes up twice in Romans 5, 6. It comes up again in Romans 5, 8. So we could translate it roughly as, while we were still weak and ungodly and sinners, while yet that was still us, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, including us. And that word eti mediated life to Jim. It can mediate life to us because, like him, most of us are believers. And like him, we can confess, but you know what? We're still weak. We're still ungodly in different ways. We're still sinners. And as Jim preached, he said, you know, I'm weak physically, of course, dying of cancer, but that's not the most debilitating weakness. What he said is, what's emerged in these couple years of illness I've had now is the weakness of my soul. And I've realized that I always thought I could explain myself to God, but I can't. I'll never be able to stand before him and say, I became what you called me to be. And he says, that's the kind of weakness Paul is talking about here in this passage. And that's where the word eti comes in so powerfully. Eti, yet, still, while I'm weak, while we're ungodly and sinners, while we're enemies of God, Christ Jesus, God's Son, at exactly that time, dies for us with a love that is always and at all times there to give us life. So that's the gospel truth for us today. Eti, while, yet, still, we are who and what we are. We are forgiven sinners for whom Christ died. And standing in that grace, we can always ask for more life, more salvation, the salvation that always has more glory and more God to it. So that's Jim's testimony. There's one more part of it that relates to our passage I'll get to in a minute. But I think to help us receive that salvation again that we've heard of but always need more of, to help us participate in a salvation that never ends, that always has more, what I'm going to do is turn to another friend in Christ. This is somebody I know through his books, who has a spiritual exercise that I think can help us in our prayers and in our standing before God. This friend in Christ, his name is also Jim, but he goes by James Martin. And when he was about Jim Van Tolen's age, James Martin was training for the priesthood, and he was coming to the time when he was going to need to make his final vows to God. And so he was going to vow to live in poverty, to live in chastity, to live in utter obedience, and that scared him. He had fallen in love. What was he going to do about the chastity? He had his own thoughts. What was he going to do about the obedience? And so he was hesitating from the vows, hesitating from giving himself completely to God. And he had a friend. And the friend directed him spiritually. He said, James, pray with imagination open to the passion of Jesus Christ. Pray with imagination picturing Christ on the cross while you are who you are. In terms of our text, he was saying, James, picture God in your prayer dying while you're still weak and ungodly and a sinner. And listen for what happens. So James Martin did that. He prayed with imagination. And what happened was he had had some stuff in him that he'd been blocking and not even admitting to himself, and it started to come out. And so he had prayer as a dialogue with Jesus dying for sinners. And what emerged for him was loneliness and feeling really tired. And he talked to these things about Jesus. There's Christ crucified. And there's this guy a lot like us. And he says to Jesus, I'm lonely. I'm tired. And as he did that, he felt all the weaker, because these are not super sins. These are stuff that everybody lives with. He's not some persecuted saint. But in his life, the loneliness, the tiredness, they felt like crosses. And he wasn't sure that he could pick them up and follow Jesus. So he kept praying, and he kept asking Jesus to not only say to him, pick up your cross and follow me, but to help him, to lead him into the resurrection life to which the cross leads. And so he prayed this way, Eti, yet still lonely, still tired. As he talked to Jesus about following him, he was able to understand, imagine, experience Jesus reaching out his hand to lift him up into that new life. And so again, in that dialogical prayer, he was able to experience something he'd known in his head for a long time, that in Christ, the cross is the way to the resurrection. In Christ, when we lose our lives for Jesus' sake, that's how we get the life he is so eager to give us. So he's able to continue in his journey, never perfect, but able to make his vows, able to pick up his cross and follow Jesus by the sheer gift of grace. And he writes that in one of his many books, and he says, I write this not because it's such a great story, because it helped me. He says, and I can help, I hope it'll help you in your trying times. You may be going through stuff that makes my stuff just pale in comparison. However it is, this is what I can give you. You can talk to Jesus while you're weak, a sinner, ungodly, even an enemy, while you're lonely, tired. And he can give you new life. And I believe that. And friends help me experience that. I think when Jesus dies for us when we're God's enemies and brings us a reconciliation that makes us God's friends, what he does is he comes to us then as a friend who will do anything for us. And he helps us through other friends. And so that brings me back to my friend Jim. And it touches a lot of stuff in me, so let me just proceed. as Jim was dying in his final hours, in his final breath, he wound up giving an indirect testimony to God. See, again, like I mentioned earlier, one theme in Jim's life and his preachings had been sort of a rebellion against some of the sentimentality he felt he had been taught, and he wanted to preach grace radically and against the superficiality, against sentimentality. And so he really resisted sentimental expressions, especially of love. And as his death drew near, as I was visiting him regularly, he said to me, I hope people don't get sentimental about me and remember me as some kind of a saint. And I said, don't worry, Jim, they won't. I'll make sure they don't. We were able to joke along those lines as he received his chemotherapy. And then the day came when he died, and his wife, now his widow, Rachel, she called me and she said, Joel, just as Jim was taking his last breath, something kind of remarkable happened. It was a January day, really dark and cloudy in Rochester, New York. And as he took his last breath, the clouds parted. The bedroom, his deathbed, got covered in sunlight. And she told me that story, and then I heard Jim's sister in the background. She said, oh, Jim would have hated that story. And we were able to laugh and cry, because in the shadow of death, Jesus came to us as Jim's friend. A little bit of irony with the salvation. As our friend, just giving us light that felt like love. And that's how Jesus comes to us in our worship this morning. And I'm not expecting any magical, mystical miracle here, but I am testifying and passing on God's word that Jesus comes to you as such a friend that he lavishes the grace on which you can stand, however you are. And in that grace, you can stand before him and have a dialogue in which you both speak the truth in love. And the truth is that in Christ, to jump ahead to Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. In fact, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so, in our public worship, you can start with a little bit of a personal prayer exercise, and even more in your private prayers, you can open yourself to God, who wants so much to pour into your hearts the love that comes with the Holy Spirit. You can imagine Jesus dying for you at just the right moment to express a love that is always eternally there. You can talk to the Almighty Creator Redeemer God as your friend in Christ Jesus, who gives you a reconciliation that never ends, always has more, that you can receive and share. Let's join in prayer. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we pray here, and even when we're at our best, we can never thank you enough for all you've done, for all that is still to come. And beyond that, when we're at our worst or our weakness and don't even know how to pray, we're able to join our prayers to the sighs and groans of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. And as we worship together, we add our prayers to the intercessions of your risen Son at your right hand. Father in heaven, you did not spare your own Son. You gave him up for us all. How much more can we depend on you and trust you for all things in your time? Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.